Let's turn back to Romans 16, and I promise you, we will finish this chapter. This chapter, not only tonight, but probably maybe faster than I would like to. But as I said, next Sunday, we should be looking at Luke's gospel. So bear with me that this is going to be a short message. I planned to finish this morning, but I guess one day I'll learn it's not up to me to time anything. Well, we spent the day going through the list of all of these brothers and sisters. From verses 1 through 16, Paul had address individual instruction, and thanks to 29 of these dear workers in the Lord. As I said, Paul always praised the workers, commended the workers, and not the watchers. And I concluded by saying this morning that the work of the Lord, the work of ministry, must be taken seriously, and service in the Lord must be taken seriously, and life devoted to God. And again, the emphasis I want to make with all of these is if you study all of these names, you look at the totality of all of what Paul was saying, the name servant just keeps popping out, that these people had dedicated themselves to the service of the Lord. And that's so wonderful, so wonderful. We dealt with the terms that Paul used when addressing these people. He called them beloved, meaning loved of God. He used terms such as helpers in Christ and laborers and workers in Christ, fellow prisoners, and the like. All these terms of endearment Paul used to those who were workers and laborers together and prisoners together with him. And then this great work of ministry of Christ. Now, he did not commend to any degree laziness or slothfulness or any excuses among God's people. In fact, I don't really know any place in the Bible where any writer gives believers excuses from this kind of devotion to God, simply because there's nothing we lack to manifest that kind of devotion. There's nothing that God did not give the church to prevent us from fully serving him. So there's no fault in God. There's no short in God. There's no want of God that we would have to go to him to get something he hasn't given us to accomplish his will. We have everything. It all boils down to what we do with it, our attitude towards the Lord in the first place. Are we truly his servants? And when I mean servants, I don't mean showing up. I think for a lot of people, they believe they're servants of God because they show up for church. And I've seen a lot of that throughout the years. And they like to jump on, we're servants of the Lord because they just show up. They don't really do anything. They show up and they give their shilling and then they leave. And that's what they do. And they, to themselves, count themselves worthy of the nomenclature or the title of a servant, though they have not served. They haven't done anything. And this is a sad tragedy. In fact, contrary to commending lazy people or slothful people or those who have a host of excuses as far as God's work and towards God is concerned, many of Paul's other letters, he had nothing but short, coarse language. I don't mean vulgar. I mean, he just gets right down to it for those who did not care for the Lord's work. I love Paul. He just says, you're either working or you're worthless. That's the contrast I see in this chapter. The work of the Lord requires faithful people. The work of the Lord requires people who are dedicated in their lives to the Lord, not just in their lips. Scripture warns us not to be like those who worship God with our lips, but whose heart is far from Him. And then I close this morning's message by asking a series of questions. I think they're very important questions. In fact, I know they are. I ask you first to examine your own life, not your neighbor, not your husband, not your wife, not mine, but your own. You know, self-examination is the most important examination that we're ever going to make. We start with ourselves and we stay there. And that's a good place to start and stay. If someone wrote a letter to a pastor or a friend concerning the work that goes on in your church, not just here, but in any church, what would or would you be on the list as a worker or worthless? I mean, as I said earlier, I've had that conversation with a number of pastors, with both current and former members. They want to know. We pastors in the ministry, we share a common bond and we share a common interest and we share common issues with the church. And we have workers and we have worthless. I think now, in fact, I'm certain that now that God has taken quite a spiritual weed whacker and started whacking away, and He's put the whacker away, you know. And we have a church that I would consider is a church of faithful people who are workers. And whenever there is a work that needs to be done, it doesn't require me to have to say it. That's why we have to continue to walk in the Spirit. And I am not the Spirit. Whatever He tells you to do, you just do it. That's all you have to do. You see it? And then the work is blessed. And you grow. Individually, we all grow. But you grow as a saint, because once again, your dependency becomes upon the Lord. And you get to trust Him and see what He'll do if you just simply trust Him. If He leads you to do this, you don't question it. If you know it's Him. Now, let me make that very clear. If you know it's the Lord, you don't need to question nobody. Just do what He said, and that takes care of any whatever issues you might have. If you believe that God is in something that He's put on your heart and life, well, then just do it. You don't need anyone's permission. Because if the Lord did it, it will be known by the body, and it will bring harmony and unity to the church. It won't be disruptive, or you know, you have 95% of the church going, what in the world is this person doing? If you're doing God's work, no one should have to be concerned about questioning what you are doing. So if a pastor were to ask our fellowship and any other fellowship, who's on the list of workers for the Lord, well, what would we in the pastorate say about you on the list? Would it be said that you bestowed much labor, that we can thank God because this brother or sister's working and they don't complain, they just work. And to them, you could see it's a joy. And when they're not able to do it for whatever reason, there's a great disappointment about that. And it's not pastor or guilt motivated. It's the work that God has given them. And they know it is, and they see the bigger picture about what this work is all about, and so they're excited about the work. And I'm of the opinion personally that work keeps growing. It keeps expanding. I don't feel as though I need to rise at a level where I'm content with work. There's always something. It's been my experience that stuff just keeps growing. Sometimes gradually, sometimes giant steps, but there's growth. And with the statistical data that we receive over the last few weeks, my mind is already moving to another level of growing, to reaching out. Something that was put on the traffic facts was that you can see the pages of what people are typing in, and you could configure or configure your web browser to search for the things that people are typing in, so you can even reach more people. So something to consider, because the web browser and the search could easily be amended to expand, so that when people be searching, there is a greater likelihood that they may fall on the Big Black Breacher, or more importantly, on the work of the Word itself. So when someone asks the question about our labor, would we say that your work is so essential that you could be entrusted in whatever spiritual business that you had need of? Work begets work. If you are faithful, it begets more work and growth in your faithfulness. To whom much is given, much is required. Not only that, but to whom little is given, they'll be given more. If they show themselves faithful in the little, they're going to be given more to do. God develops steps in our lives of faithfulness to test us, to see what we will do with what we have. He's given us baby steps. A lot of the things that you may be involved in, frankly, are baby steps. And he wants you to grow. Former members, everyone had baby steps. And some just stepped in the wrong direction. But that's, you know, there's nothing anyone could do about that. Now you have baby steps. You have opportunities that God gives you to trust him. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? What do you show the Lord? Not me, but the Lord. If you satisfy, listen to me, this is so simple. If you please the Lord, I'm going to be fine with it. I mean, everybody's going to be fine with it. So what's the big deal? You focus on pleasing God, not me, because, listen, if you're doing what God says, I better be pleased with what's going on, because God's going to deal with me if I'm not. And I don't make it my business to want God to visit me because I'm displeased with someone who's doing his bidding. I'm very excited about church in crisis and what God is doing. I'm not speaking of the future tense, but what he's doing with it now, because I know someone is watching that program. They'll be back next week. Someone, listen, God does not give you a work. And I can say this with confidence. Now, God does not give you a work to waste your time. And I've said this to some of you. I thought I was wasting my time. I said it publicly. I thought I was wasting my time. I had to go repent like 3 or 4 times. I said it. I can't say it anymore. I cannot, you know, God just shut my mouth. I wish you could have been at that house when I pull up that page 5. I wish you could have seen my face. I saw all these flags. I mean, it was like the ultimate zip. And I repented right there. I mean, there is no way I could say that time is being wasted. Man, I might have felt stupid frustration. But there's no way I could say that the work is a waste. No way. No way. Mm-mm. God, I'm sorry. And you know it. You know my heart. I am sorry forever about that. There's no magical formulas, no courses, no seminars. I've been to seminars and courses throughout the years. Save your money and save your time. You're not getting any more than what you're getting by the two men that God is using to teach you the Bible. You're not getting anything any better than what you're getting here. I've been through seminars for years, not only in California, but other states as well. You're not getting anything. You're not getting anything any better than what you're getting here, which is a systematic teaching. I wait till we get to Luke. I want you to hold that thought again, because we're going to really deal with the whole idea of how Luke and the other writers of Scripture teach us valuable lessons and how they determine to present the facts of the life and ministry of Christ. This is going to be an eye-opener. It was for me. So there's no seminars or gimmicks that can produce spiritual quality of the people that Paul wrote of in this chapter. It takes a love for Christ, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Why should it take any more than that? You love the Lord. you're going to be going for whatever he wants. I mean, is that clear? You don't, there's no mediator. You don't need to, oh, I need to satisfy my wife before I satisfy Christ. You need to satisfy Christ. I really need to hope the pastor sees what I'm doing. You need to hope the Lord sees what you're doing. You need to know he does. God takes care of the hearts of everybody else. You focus your heart on him, and God will take care of everybody else. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. It's when we start interjecting mediators and progress of pleasing individuals instead of pleasing God, which in turn pleases the saints, where we run into a lot of issues. Now, set in contrast, direct contrast to those faithful people just named and commended for their devotion to God are all the others. All the others. I don't want you to get the impression that the churches were large. Someone said something to me in a seminar I did attend. Actually, I wish he had have elaborated on this point in the seminar, which he didn't. He elaborated in the parking lot on the way to the cars after the last session. And that was that there is no historical data at all which suggests that the largest church was any more than about 70 people. And I think that's a bit high in terms of the number. I think the number is far less because of the house churches. So when Paul commends 29 people, he's commending quite a large congregation. Okay. He's commending quite a few workers that he's aware of that make a big difference. So then he's going to name the others. All the others. And look, I don't think he's talking some generalization. He just got finished commending the workers, and then he gives simple instruction to the people, and then he says, now, in contrast, now I urge you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You can't get much plainer than that. He says, I urge you strongly, brethren, so the admonitions to the believers, okay, to the brethren, I think we're talking to the men who were the leaders in the churches who could follow out these instructions. He says, mark, or set a mark. And it means to watch and to observe and to consider and to take note, to take aim at those who are sources of, and that's what the word cause means, divisions, which means dissension and disunion, and offenses, which are scandals, traps, and stumbling blocks. Take note. Observe the faithful workers. Observe the workers. Observe the work. Observe the dedication that are in the midst of those who are doing God's business, and then watch for the contrary. He said to his readers and to the church age, we are to take note of any and all people who fall under this category. We're not to act as if these people don't exist when and if they do, because they do. A person is an absolute colossal moron to believe that the church does not have these kinds of people, when it is evident that the churches are filled with these kinds of people. What kinds of people? Those who cause division. Those who cause division contrary to the teaching. Those who cause people to stumble away from the teaching, from the doctrine which they were already taught. So that's another clear indication. He's talking about people within the Roman church. He's talking about doctrine they were already taught. It's not a general statement. We need to stop acting as if these people do not exist in the church. And then we need to stop acting as if God did not give clear instructions what we are to do with them. Both are true. Third, prayer is no substitute for action. And fourth, it's not just the pastor's job to do something about this. Okay? Notice the word brethren. It's plural. So it's the responsibility of the men, primarily within the church, though brethren could have a reference to an entire body of both men and women. I think it refers to the men. Whoever it refers to more than just the pastor, okay, or the pastors. Who are these people, and what are the characteristics of those individuals described by Paul? First of all, he says, you are to set a mark and watch those who are divisive and stumbling blocks to the work of God and to the saints, because they are continually walking contrary to the doctrine that was taught, the teaching that's taught. So let me make this simple. If we're teaching the Word of God, it is expected that we are all going to follow the teaching of the Word of God. Everybody else falls under this category. That's it. That's as simple as you get it. So everybody else who is not walking right alongside the teaching, right with the teaching, and I don't mean just agreeing with it, but whose lives are demonstrating a yieldedness to the teaching and a faithfulness to the Lord, well, they are the others. They fall under the other category. The word doctrine refers to the instruction or teaching of the Word of God. That's all. Any other teaching, I'm not interested in. The Bible doesn't address it, except it be false. Okay. When the leaders of the early church, who were true leaders, taught, they taught the Scriptures. That's without question. And I don't mean they taught from the Scriptures a verse or two. They taught the Scriptures. And there's a big difference between teaching from the Bible and then teaching the Bible. Much, much big difference. Keep that in mind as we get to Luke. So to walk contrary means to hear what is taught from the Word and to apply the Word in a casual manner. There's not really any seriousness about doing it. You know. I hate to keep using these illustrations, but they always, to me, always bear fruit. We were, the one thing I told the guys in the court was, I don't want to be the guy to allow the last point to happen. Let somebody else lose the game. I don't want to be known as the guy that allowed the opponents to score the last point. Pride, whatever, I just don't want to do it. And so I make it my business, look, if we're losing like 14-1, I'm not going to be the guy that punks out and makes the last point. And so, well, I just happened to have a bad day. Ball came right at me. I just had to simply hit it up in the wall. What did I do? I just kind of, you know, boinked it. And it felt like a foot short for the front wall. And so Tim said, you hit that ball with a lackadaisical attitude. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Walking contrary means you hear the Word and you receive it in a lackadaisical attitude. It doesn't even matter. There's no effort. No effort at all. And I'm convinced, I am surely convinced that after 30 years of dealing with the church and being in the church and teaching the Bible, that most people in the so-called church respond to the Bible in this fashion. They are not interested in anything seriously. So they hear the Word in a casual manner, meaning that a person receives what is taught with an attitude of apathy. In their minds, they might be bored. They may never come out and say it, but that flesh is telling them, this is boring. That's all he does. That's all he says. This is boring. I need something exploding and exciting. My world explodes and blows up. I don't want to hear lectures. So that's what your mind, really is the heart, tells you that. And that's, you can't, listen, you can't avoid that. Because that's what you are. That's what your heart is. So you can't avoid that. Your mind will follow your heart. You cannot avoid what's in that heart. If you hear the Word and you really have no love for it or the Lord, there's nothing you can do to change your response to it. It's going to be received. I've heard that before. Yeah, you've heard it. You know what? If you keep reading the Bible, you're going to read the same thing. The words are never going to be different. They're not going to change. They're not going to be spelled backwards. We're going to hear the same. We're going to read the same Bible. I don't know what you think you're going to hear, what you come out in willingness to see. Read shaking in the wind. A person moved by the ebb and flow of whatever. A man in soft raiment like T.D. and others, looking all sweet. And some of these other guys with big robes, nice flowery looking effeminate robes. Wrong guy. Wrong program. It means that a person receives what is taught. And there's nothing wrong with the teaching. The implication, there's nothing wrong with the teaching here. But they receive it with the blasé attitude. They make excuses, being indifferent, irregular, lackadaisical, unconcerned. There's no real push, drive, or urgency about following the injunctions of the word. So their lives be no different after they heard the word than they were before they heard the word. No push. Nothing changes. And it's the old adage, well, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to really meditate upon it. And Satan loves you to do that because he'll just come and snatch it away. James doesn't tell you to meditate upon it. He says when that word exposes the imperfections on your face, you need to correct them while the word is there. While the word is exposing what needs to be corrected, you need to correct it. It doesn't give any options for taking care of it later. Later is now. It means that the person walks beside the teaching but not in it. Didn't we see this in this fellowship? I've seen it. They'll walk alongside of it. They'll agree. Get mountains of tapes. You don't need mountains of tapes. You need to take that word and put it in your heart. That's been the big problem. I want tapes and I'm having a new unveiling of all this tape mongering that we've had in the church over the years. I want you, listen, here's a simple simple test. I want you to think with me here. Of all those people that have ordered hundreds and thousands of tapes, where are they at? Did they not all fall by the same wayside? Pretty much the same way. It's not the tapes in your library, it's the word sown in your heart. And we were content to buy tapes. I tell you, I wouldn't want to be the guy who, you know, brought 1,100, 1,200 tapes and then leaves the church and has to explain to his wife why does it... They're men. I would not want to be on fly their wall. When they left and they have to explain to their wife, how in the world do you justify walking away from this work? And as little as last night, you told me how God was blessing you. You got 1,100 tapes, and now you're just gonna walk away. I wouldn't want to be in that house. I wouldn't want to see what happened. I don't want to know what the next chapter is on that. But these folks have had tapes. They brought them by the gobs. But they're all gone. Because it was never sown in the heart. It doesn't matter how many tapes and things you buy. It only matters whether that word is in the heart. So they were walking beside it, around it. Word was on top of their head, in their cars and trucks. And whatever vehicles they possessed, they had them in Walkmans, MP3 players, CD players, playing around players, whatever they had, cassette decks and whatever, you know, patio decks and whatever else. And you could hear the preacher two blocks before you get to their house or apartment because they were sure to blast it, you know, to counteract all the hip-hop and what have you. They wanted people to know they were spiritual. Where they at? They never sown the word in their heart. That was the problem. It means that when a person is taught the truth and instructed to offer his best or her best for God, he or she refused to do it. It really boils down to that. They might chuckle and make light of the word. I tell you, if I had a penny for every laughing fool that I've had to watch throughout the years laugh at the instruction, I'd be a rich man. and none of them survived. Because God wasn't playing. They thought it was funny. They thought, listen, they made the grand mistake of bypassing what I was saying and forgot who was actually speaking to them. So to them, they just transferred all their angst to me. Ah, he's funny. Well, you know what? That might be true, that might not. But I'm not interested in being funny. It's not my responsibility to be a comedian. And if I use a little humor every now and then, it certainly is a punctuation to the seriousness of the message. It is not the whole message. And I've had people sit in front of me and laugh, and I said, that person's gone. That has never failed. All that snickering and grinning. You could, listen, as a pastor, you could tell. I'm like, oh, man, this person's done. Toast. History. No doubt. It seemed like they couldn't contain it. They might have thought they could contain it, but after a while, it just came out. That's it. That's all it took. That's all it took. That certain laughter of defiance. That's okay. And just watch that person. Watch them fry. You know, because how in the world do you make light of someone challenging you to give your best for God as if that was something funny? Why does that become funny? I thought you loved the Lord. I mean, I would imagine if you really love the Lord, at the least you want to give your best to God, not something that has to come later. It is at that juncture that a person becomes a stumbling block to the work of God and to the saints. If they're a stumbling block in their own life, what do you think they're going to offer anybody else? They can't offer anything to anyone else other than what they are. And so, wittingly or unwittingly, they become a big, fat, giant trip foot, a pitfall, a rock, a rope, a stump, a pothole to cause someone to be tripped up. Because all we're going to give someone is all we are. And if we're worthless for God, we're going to encourage others to work. If we're worthless, we're going to encourage others to be the same. We don't rise any far to the level of what our hearts are towards God. So the mentality that only those who are the obvious troublemakers and false teachers are people who stumble or cause others to be faithful to God to stumble, okay, is not the case spoken of here at all, okay? So people might say, well, you know, troublemakers and false teachers are what he's talking about. Not necessarily. I'm certain they're included, but he didn't mention them. What he did say was that every and anyone that does not follow the doctrine is a stumbling block. It doesn't matter who they are. By our lives, we either cause people to stumble or cause others to be faithful to God, and that's not with words, but with our lives. Every professing believer needs to evaluate his or her own life concerning Paul's teaching from the Word to see if they will be a blessing to others by joyfully obeying, or if they will be a stumbling block to others and to the work of the Lord. Those who live contrary to the doctrine on a consistent basis are to be avoided by the faithful. The faithful go, God said, leave this person alone. And you pay when you do that. But it's far better to pay by obeying God than to pay by not obeying God. Now, you know, I'm just too stupid in this life. Because I've talked about this before. But there was when I was at a church in Compton a number of years ago. I think Calvary Baptist. You say, you use names of the church. Well, I was there. It ain't like I'm making this stuff up. I ain't got nothing to hide. Didn't you see the caption at the beginning of the program? This program's ready to NC for no compromise. Why can't I use the name? What are you going to do? Beat me up? It's the truth. I thought we all supposed to be at the truth. The gentleman called me up. I won't give his name because I don't want people to get credit for him. But he called me up and he said, I want you to come and help us. You know the usual story. I gave it to you before. All these people want to call me, he's this, that, and the other. Okay, well, just fine, whatever. And I said, now this is what I'm going to do when I come. So I want you to understand that this is what I'm going to be doing. Yeah, I know, because I know your character and what have you. I wish I had more discernment. I was being pimped. I probably would have said no a lot more times. Yeah, we know. But I had the sense to sit down with paper and pen and said, this is what I'm going to do. This is my intention. Oh, well, fine. And I came there. Everything was great. And so they said, we want you to be the superintendent of the Sunday school. I said, well, I will, but I have to really be the superintendent. You know, I don't like this whole idea of doing stuff as a paperweight or as a facade. If I'm going to be superintendent, I'm going to do things my own way. Now, they may not have heard that part of the sentence, but I certainly wasn't going to continue the status quo, which I think they thought they heard me say. Because I've always had this negative feeling about the quarterlies many years ago, because I thought the ones years ago were just beneath the church. I mean, the church could do much better. And I looked at them and I said, this is ridiculous. And I began to inquire about how long some of these people have been in church. Some of the second, third generation. I'm like, this is ridiculous. These people aren't growing. And so I'm just stupid enough to go, you know what? I know what makes people grow. So I said, well, effective immediately to all the teachers. And see, I was young. And see, when you're young, they don't respect you. And I said, well, effective. And I'm talking to people like, you know, twice my age or older at the time. I was in my 20s, I believe. And we're going to eliminate this. We're going to teach the Bible here. I don't think they understood what I just said. Because I think they meant that we were going to continue doing what we were doing under the assumption that was what we were doing all along. I said, no, all these quarterlies are gone. And you could see people grasping their heart muscles. I mean, it was like they were going to die. Because they were so dependent on this crutch. And I said, we're going to actually go through the Bible. Oh, man. Why did I say that? And I said, and those who will not do it will not teach in this church. As long as I'm superintendent, they will not teach. And so, of course, you had the Hatfields and the McCoys and all their relatives. I wasn't privy to this, nor did I care. And I never cared about that. And so Matt McGuire, what? Well, that's a real person. What's he going to do, beat me up? He decided that he was going to, you know, older man, probably in his 50s at the time, he was going to, you know, just push me around. And so he comes in the class one day, and I already told him if he wasn't going to follow the instruction of sitting down here and learning the Bible, he won't teach. And he comes into the classroom, because I took the class. So he comes into the classroom, and he challenges me in front of the people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I might have been young, but I wasn't going to stand for that nonsense. And we went nose to nose. You will not come into this room and teach anybody anything. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how long you've been here. Turn around and leave. And he wouldn't do it. And we just, I ain't going nowhere. I'm the superintendent. Get out. And evidently, someone went downstairs and got the pastor. And pastor came upstairs and stood right beside me and told him, get out of this class. And then he listened. And immediately, this passage came to mind. So I'm just dumb enough to obey it. I wasn't going to communicate with this man because this is exactly what the Bible taught. Now, I didn't do anything any more or less than what I told him I was going to do. And so when he would come by and say something, stick out his hand, I just kept walking. Because this man fits the mold. He fit the mold perfectly. Why should I be afraid of him? He ain't but flesh. He fit the mold perfectly. And I refuse to have any fellowship of any I would not greet this man. I would not even look at him. If we walked by each other, I would look through him. I ignored his existence. And that bothered him. Because, I mean, this kind of biblical behavior was non-existent in that so-called church. Non-existent. So I'm probably the first guy coming along going, you know what the Bible says this, and I'm going to do just that. And it sent shockwaves from him through all his relatives, all the way to the same fool that called me to come to the place in the first place to teach. And so up until that time, Pastor Maps and I were very close. So I got the Sunday school teachers that came, and we came in church 7 o'clock in the morning. We were going through the Bible. It was a wonderful time. It was a glorious time. It was wonderful. And this wasn't some flash in the pan. We recognized it was going to take time to do it. But as long as they were faithfully studying the word, they were going to have the privilege to teach, because it was a privilege. It's not right. And after a few weeks, everything was great. And, you know, one of the sisters said, we get more from you than we get from the pastor. I said, shut up. Don't be saying that stuff. And I don't even think that. Because whatever you think of our pastor, he's our pastor. He's my pastor. I don't entertain none of that. You understand? Okay, well, just keep that nonsense. Get rid of that thought. Don't even keep yourself. Get rid of it. So we're having a great time. So I get this call in the office. Because Matt's furious. You know, he's trying to walk in my path. So if I'm walking past him, he steps right there. So I just walk the other way. I figure, yeah, well, it's a gust of wind. Just try to blow me down. So I just walked. I'm being literal. I'm being obedient to the Lord. I don't care what these people have to say. I'm being obedient to what the word says. So I get this call in the office because elections are coming up. You know the tradition. Each year you have to, you know, play Republican or Democrat in the church and get elected. You know, it's not a question of giftedness or calling. You have to get elected. And so, of course, this was pre-Matt riot. He caused a riot in the church where people were standing up yelling and throwing stuff. That's the fellowship that they had there. It's true. They know it. So I'm not saying anything they don't already know, because we were there when it happened. And so I get this call in office. I'll never forget it. Have my pastor, the knucklehead that called me to the church in the first place, and four of the brethren. And they all sat down. They had their little meeting. When they have a meeting about you, they've already concluded what they're going to do. See, but I already concluded what I was going to do long before I even came to that place. And that was obey what God said. So it didn't matter what they concluded. I concluded long ago I was going to obey the Lord. And so they questioned me first about, you ready, teaching the Bible to the Sunday school teachers. Now, how stupid is that? You're going to question a Bible teacher on teaching the Bible, and the people love it and they're growing, and you're going to question me about teaching the Bible. The gentleman who called me to the church said this outlandish statement. He said, yeah, you might be teaching them the Bible, but it's not meeting their immediate needs. Now, you know, I mean, I had to think for a second, because there's some things I wanted to say, but I figured I better say what needs to be said. And I said their immediate need is to be taught the Bible, and they haven't been taught the Bible. Oh, Harley, why'd you have to say something like that? Because it's true. They weren't being taught the Bible. I said, that's why you called me here. Well, we decided that if you don't, so they have to switch it. He flicked that puppy to another subject. So you didn't get the full detail. I'm going to give you the full detail now. Oh, man. I'm going to give you the full. And so he said, well, we hear you not having fellowship with a brother. I said, I have fellowship with all brothers. I don't know what brother you talking about. Well, Brother Matt. I said, ain't my brother, ain't your brother. I said, but you haven't learned that yet. I'm being obedient to what it said in Romans 16. What are you being obedient to? Harley, you're not a team player. I don't know what team you're talking about. I don't know. What is that? I'm being obedient to what the Bible says. This man is a menace to this whole church. Well, if you don't apologize, oh, you could have stopped right then. That would never happen. Not in this lifetime or in the life to come. You don't apologize to our brother and have fellowship with him, then we're going to remove you from the teaching position and the superintendentship of this church. I said, you don't have to. I'm out. Man, my phone rang off the hook. Oh, please come. I said, look, it's done. It's over. And y'all going to pay for what y'all did. You're going to see I was right. Sure enough, that little bird, years later, came back around. And that meeting, after Matt done raised hell in that place, he told me, yeah, Harley was right, but we didn't listen to him. Why didn't he just say that? They never said it. We didn't listen. We were wrong. Yeah, you were wrong because you didn't follow God. The greater issue is you didn't follow God. That's why you did what you did to me. Not that you did anything to me that didn't first come by doing what you did to God. That was the point. And they missed the point. That place, I don't think, has ever been the same since. But I don't know. That's many years removed. I wish them well. But I had no intention of being with this person, or his clan, for that matter. I didn't come here to serve them. I came here to serve the Lord. So to avoid them means to turn away. I didn't need Greek to learn to do this. I just turned away from them. What's the big deal? I'm on the side of what God says. God has a plan. And it was those steps of obedience that I can look back now and say we're here today because of steps of obedience here and here and here and here. Always steps of obedience, personal obedience, not corporate obedience. I'm not going to yield to the corporation. I yield to the Lord. Whatever he says, the body will love it, because whatever is said that's biblical, the body should receive it. If not, that's your issue. For they that are such, let me read 17 again. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Doctrine is to be learned, okay? It's a consistent learning. For they that are such serve not, I don't know how in the world you missed this, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop. They don't serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter how they say they serve the Lord or serve the Lord or whatever. They don't serve the Lord. If they are not following the doctrine, they are not servants of the Lord. If you are a servant of the Lord, it stands to reason you're going to follow what he commands. This is not brain surgery. But their own belly, their own desires, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the naive. Some people are fine with words and rhetoric. They don't mind. As long as you say something that sounds good. And what is sounding good? Sounding that which entices the flesh. Because you're not walking according to the doctrine, so it has to be something other than that. It had to be the flesh. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the naive, of the simpletons. The second characteristic of those who obviously are contrasted against the faithful workers of the Lord is that they do not serve the Lord. They don't serve the Lord. I don't care what's coming out of that mouth of theirs. They don't serve the Lord. But they do serve. They just don't serve the Lord. Okay, to serve the Lord means to be a slave. Christians do what God tells them to do. Our life does not belong to us anymore. We are given over completely to God. That's it. And to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who make light of the teaching and of the Lord are serving or a slave to their own desires, their own passions and lusts, their own appetites and wants. They do serve, but it's just not the Lord. Okay, so if they're not serving the Lord, they're going to serve somebody, and that somebody is themselves. So they become self-servant within the church. Self-serve gas station, self-serve restaurants, and self-serve churches, which are no churches. Self-serve sermons, self-serve ice cream, everything but true obedience and slavery to God. Nope, not happening. But they are serving somebody. They're serving themselves, according to the text. Third characteristic of those who are stumbling blocks to the work of the Lord and to the saints is that they use kind speaking, kind words, and false praise. Oh, listen, we act as if these people do not exist when they do. They come up to you with nice sounding words, and I mean, they will, you know what it boils down to, telling you what you want to hear. That's what, just tell the truth. Well, I'm sorry, they can't tell the truth. If they told the truth, you wouldn't be around them. If they told you why they were doing what they were doing, which would be the truth, you wouldn't be around them either. They said that they are God's people, and on God said, we are on the Lord's side, blah, blah, blah. They're not. They're not doing it for the love of God. They can say they love God. They can say they're on the Lord's side, but they're not doing it for the Lord. They want to be around the teaching, of course, so others will associate them with the truth. And they are notorious for flattery and praise, but it is with the intent to deceive, not to edify. We have seen that in this church. We've seen it. Don't act like we haven't seen it, because we've seen it. They want to always associate with the truth. Associate with a few people of their own choosing who are just as manipulative and deceive as themselves, and they want to do it, and they come up to you and me, and they say all kinds of nice things, but their motives are completely evil and self-serving. And I'll go back to the illustration I gave about the million tape march. Okay, everyone has millions of tapes. Okay, when did they edify anybody? When did they come and build you up individually? I didn't say when did they say nice things about you or, you know, come and repair some or give you whatever. When did they ever build you up spiritually? I didn't say when was the last time they came and had religious talk to all of us. When did they build us up spiritually? I've been emphasizing this forever and a day. About spirituality, edification, building up. It was like I was talking to myself. Verse 19, for your obedience, I'm going to finish this. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Did you see that? Your obedience, not your words, but your obedience. And contrary to those who are the others, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Don't be a stupid dunderhead. When you see evil in your face, that's what it is. And to me, people, they act like it's not, no, that ain't evil. It's got evil all over it in neon laser lights. Evil. No, Rev. Okay. Here is the distinguishing difference of those who are truly followers of Christ and of those who are the ones described in verses 17 and 18. Obedience to God and His Word. That's it. Long-term, clear obedience to God and His Word. Fakes can't do it. Sooner or later, the mask must come off. It will come off. I don't care how good they are. Sooner or later, the mask will come off. Here's the high point. Paul wrote commendations to a list of faithful workers in Christ, and then he warned that everyone who was not faithful were stumbling blocks and were slaves to their own passions. Then he went back and gave the trademark of those who were the followers of Christ. Their obedience was widespread. It was reaching everyone. Everyone knew their reputation. They were obedient to God. Their reputation, their obedience was widespread to all the saints. The saints recognized they were obedient. It was their obedience to the teaching of the Word of God and to the pastor or the pastors that manifested to everyone that they indeed were followers of the truth. In spite of what you may think of the pastors, God used them to teach. Paul said, I am rejoicing over your obedience to the Lord. But at the same time, I want you to exercise wisdom concerning that which is good, and I want you guiltless concerning that which is evil. I want you to be separate from evil and wise into that which is good. I want you to be so discerning that you're almost childlike when you see evil. You see it for what it really is. You don't have any pretense that it's something else. You see it and then you recognize it for what it is. I want you to be simple. I want you to be very, very understanding, very plain about what it is when you see evil. I don't want you to think it's something else. I want you wise in that which is good. I want you to be naive when it comes to evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It happened at the cross. It will happen completely at the coming of the Lord. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Again, Paul spoke highly of all three of these men, especially Timothy. They all sent their greetings to the church. Lucius was a prophet teacher, according to Acts 13:1. Jason was assaulted in Acts 17 for having Paul at his home. More than likely, Jason's house was a home church or a house church. In the Acts passage, it stated that the mob sought to bring them all out to the people. So the all had to be the people who were in the church, including Paul. There was so much written about Timothy, no less than 28 references, that it would take weeks to go through them all that was written about him. When we went through Philippians, I taught 9 characteristics about this man. I'm not going to do it today. I did it then. The word work fellow means a companion in the work or a fellow worker. It was the same description that Paul gave to Priscilla and Aquila and Urbane in this epistle. Same exact word. Verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Tertius was Paul's secretary. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. Gaius was Paul's personal host and host to the church where Paul was. Paul mentioned that he baptized him in 1 Corinthians 1:14. This may be the same Gaius or Gaius that John mentioned in his third epistle as the well-beloved elder. Probably was. Erastus and Quartus both sent greetings. Erastus with Timothy were serving Paul in Acts 19:22. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So again, Paul stressed that the grace of the Lord will be with them all. And then he gives his wonderful doxology, and with that we'll be finished. Boy, who thought I'd, you know, get finished with this thing? I mean, it's right the last minute, so that you can't do better than that. Now, to him that is of power to us, and you could preach a whole sermon on these last three verses right here. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Boy, I'm going to feel bad about not taking another week to deal with this. But now it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. This is one great doxology. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There he goes. And 3 times this epistle we see obedience to the faith. Faith has to be obeyed. You obey it by submitting to it. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. What a benediction. To God. And it was to God. For what? His eternal salvation. The power of the gospel and of the teaching of Christ Jesus. The unveiling of the mystery, that being Jew and Gentile church in one body, having been revealed by the Old Testament scriptures, made known to Paul, who was given the mysteries of the church. All this and much more was contained here. This revelation of the Lord produced obedience to the faith. To God, who alone is infinitely wise, God alone has infinite wisdom. We don't. That means, let's put it in Harley S. God has infinite wisdom and we are infinitely stupid. I mean, we are about as dumb could be. Why don't we tap into the one who has infinite wisdom? We desperately need his wisdom. To God, who alone is infinitely wise, comes glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What an epistle. What a way to close. Powerful benediction. Powerful writing. I mean, look at this wonderful God. I mean, we have to serve him. He's only wise. He is the one to get the glory. The mystery of the church manifests by the scriptures and the prophets to Paul, by God's commandment. God commanded that Paul would know the mystery. You wonder why Paul served God the way he did? Could you imagine that God would give you the mystery, the keys unlocking the mystery that was hid since the world began? Yeah, you'd serve him. We don't have all that. What's wrong with this Bible? Listen, Paul got one great mystery. We got the whole record. I'm not slighting what Paul got. Paul got the word of God and so do we. Let's act like we love it and do something with it. Amen. Lord, thank you again for allowing us this great privilege to go through this epistle. And I pray, Father, that we have gleaned much that will indeed change our life. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you do for us. We certainly have not begun to tap in to what we have. Lord, may we strive, Lord, together for the faith of the gospel. And individually, Lord, may we seek you, seek the truth, and know it, and live it, and love it. Serve you with our whole heart, so that you be glorified, that people would see that our profession of salvation is not a lie, and that we show you and the angels of heaven that our profession of salvation wasn't a waste. Lord, thank you again for your great mercies to us and the truth. Bless the giving and the bread and cup tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.